arrived at the season of Advent, we pray that the hope of Jesus Christ will be found in our worship service this evening. Let's prepare our hearts and minds to worship this morning. Amen. Thank you, Jill, for our opening prelude this morning. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's good to gather in the Lord's house this first Sunday in the season of Advent. I pray that you've enjoyed that time spent with your family and friends during this Thanksgiving season. And now we are in the season of waiting, of anticipation, are waiting for the Christ child to be born and his return. We await the lighting of all the candles on our Advent wreath, the lighting of our Christ candle. We wait in anticipation and in hope. If you're a first-time guest with us, welcome. We are thankful that you joined us for worship today. You can fill out a visitor's card and drop it in the offering plate following the worship service this morning. For those that are watching this morning on Facebook Live, welcome. Thank you for joining us for worship this day. I do want to remind you, you can go to our website at www.fbc-elon.org. There, pull up the worship bulletin. Use that as a resource for this hour of worship and for ministries coming up in the life of our church. If you are a first-time viewer online, we're glad that you found us this morning. Send me an email this week and let me follow up with you and share what First Baptist Church of Elon is all about. I do want to remind our church family that we do not have any evening ministries tonight. We encourage you to continue to spend that time with family and friends this evening. We'll be back to our normal schedule of evening activities starting next Sunday. However, we do have a busy week ahead of us. We have lots of ministries taking place, specifically on Tuesday. Tuesday, of course, is the Fun and Fellowship trip to Southern Supreme. Now, Gay is going to keep an eye on the weather because the weather doesn't look very good right at the moment, but we know how things can change here in North Carolina. It can be 80 degrees and by Tuesday, so who knows? But Gay will communicate that with everybody if a change needs to be made for that trip. Also, a reminder that we'll be having our bingo ministry at Golden Years at 1:30 on Tuesday afternoon. And then a reminder that Tuesday for everybody is the deadline to bring in the snacks for the goodie bags that we'll be putting together for our Elon students, our college students, for reading day. So make sure you have those items here to the office by Tuesday. Choir, just a reminder, you'll have choir practice on Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. So a busy week ahead. And then next Sunday is going to be another special Sunday. Not only will it be the second Sunday in Advent, there will be a couple things that will be taking place. I do want to remind those that adopted an angel off our Salvation Army angel tree that next Sunday is the deadline for those items to come in. So please make sure you bring them either this week or next Sunday, Sunday morning. I do also want to remind our church family that we have our Elon Roundtable meeting next Sunday afternoon at 4 p.m. This is an important meeting. This is when we vote for our budget for the 2026 year. We'll be voting on the bylaws and constitution of bylaws changes that have been brought forth by the Vision Leadership Team, and other things will be discussed. So we want you to be there at 4 o'clock next Sunday afternoon for our roundtable meeting. And then next Sunday, you'll hear a little bit more about what the morning worship service later on in our worship service. Now, if you have signed up for the Fun and Fellowship trip Tuesday, there is another trip the following Tuesday. There's sign-up sheets around the church building for the Fun and Fellowship trip to Spring Garden Restaurant for breakfast in Greensboro, followed by a Hamrick's trip. Again, that's Tuesday, December 9th. You can sign up in the Sunday school classrooms this morning. Last but not least, there are Christmas card boxes again upstairs in the fellowship hall. This is something that we look forward to every single year, and we encourage our church family, if you're sending out Christmas cards to our church folks, save your postage. You don't have to drop it in the mailbox. It'll save you a little bit of money, and you could just drop them off upstairs in the fellowship hall. So I want to encourage all our church family to go by on a regular basis to check your box to make sure you haven't picked up your cards yet, but make sure you get those. But also the money that you save that you normally would put the postage on, we encourage you to turn that around and donate that for the CBF Global Missions Offering, which is a focus in a couple Sundays here at First Baptist. Use that as an opportunity. Use it as a ministry opportunity, but also use it as a giving opportunity. We gather here today to prepare ourselves through waiting and anticipating the arrival of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Let us worship together in hope this morning. Join me in prayer this morning for our invocation. Father, let your hope arise in our hearts. Lift our eyes up to see that you alone is where our hope comes from. Help us to shake off the anxiety, the discouragements, and distractions that have filled this year. May we pause to remember that we have hope in you. You know the end of our stories, and we give thanks because you have promised that it will be a victorious ending. Give us the place and give us the grace we need to wrap up this year joyfully. We invite your spirit into this beautiful Advent season. Renew our sense of holy anticipation. Let us be those who are waiting eagerly for Jesus to come again. More than anything, we ask that you be glorified in this season of hope. Amen.
Our first hymn this morning is Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Let's stand and let's worship together. Today, we light the hope candle.
Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Hope looks to God and waits on him with a firm expectation that he will fulfill his promises. Allied with hope are the ideas of faith and patience, endurance and trust, of joy and a settled peace that God will do what he says he will do. Israel had been beaten down by a succession of world powers, Babylon, Persia, the Greeks, and now Rome. In their distress, they called out, "Come, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel." Yet in this cry, there is hope, a strong expectation that God will keep his promises to send a Messiah, a deliverer. The hope is fulfilled on the first Christmas day when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, God's Savior sent to planet Earth to save us from our sins and deliver us from whatever oppresses us. People live in hope of one who can help them. Jesus is that person, present today by the Holy Spirit, to deliver us from any need. He is the one that we hope for.
Father, thank you for sending Jesus into our world, hope of glory, our blessed hope of resurrection and eternal life. In his name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing, "O Come, Come, Emmanuel." My hope is that you will join us next Sunday, the second Sunday of Advent, as we get to experience the Pointing to Christ Christmas worship service. During this hour of worship, you will join us as a church family as we sing and learn the history of the beautiful decorations that adorn our Christmas tree. Come and learn the stories behind the Christmas, each one pointing to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our worship choir will be guiding us in music, and we will conclude the morning worship service next Sunday with a prayer of dedication for the new Christmas ornaments that were made over this past year. Join us next Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for Pointing to Christ Christmas, and I hope you'll invite your friends and family to join us as well. At this time, I will call on Deacon Earlene Mann for an offertory prayer and a blessing for our forgotten angel gifts that have been brought this morning.
Join with me in prayer. God of love, grace, and mercy, We rejoice to be in your presence in this place right now and in our lives every day. We praise your holy name. Gracious God, we're coming from a week celebrating the abundant blessings that you've bestowed upon us. Saying thank you just doesn't seem to express to you our deep gratitude, for we know we are nothing and we have nothing without you. You not only provide for our needs, but you go with us every moment of the day to meet life's challenges. Forgive us when we fail to recognize what you do for us and fail to see the needs of those around us. Stir our hearts, loving God, to see there are those around us who are suffering physically and emotionally, to see those who are suffering without the warmth of family, shelter, and food, to see those who suffer from loneliness in spite of the noise around us. May we be motivated to reach out for opportunities to serve you through helping to ease some of these needs. Our attention this morning is on the older boys and girls in our community who are often overlooked at this time of gifting. We're grateful for all that have brought gifts today for these forgotten angels. We ask your special blessing on the gifts and on the children receiving them. May these children know that they are valued and loved by this church and by you. In gratitude to you, gracious God, we bring offerings today for this church to use as it ministers inside and outside its walls. Lead us to be wise stewards of these funds that they may bring honor and glory to you. May our words and our actions show the world our love for you. May your light shine so bright in us that it will light the way for others to be drawn to you. And now, God, we ask you to open our hearts to receive the message that you've given David for us to hear today. May your name be glorified. Amen.
Thank you, choir, for our beautiful special music today. I do want to encourage you. First off, let me say, I want to thank all our church family who stayed last Sunday following the worship service, enjoyed a time of fellowship around the table, and then helped decorate and prepare our church building for the Advent season. A lot of hands were involved in it, but I do want to especially thank Kathy, who was here days and weeks in advance of getting some things ready together, who kind of coordinated that that time of decorating. And I also want to encourage you, because I already heard a couple of people say, we have two Chrismon trees this year. And I do want to encourage you to stop by the Chrismon tree in the foyer this year, because what you'll see beside it is a history of Chrismons, but specifically a history of Chrismons here at First Baptist Elon. And I encourage you to take a look at some of those ornaments that are on the tree, but also come next Sunday as a special time of learning about the history of each of these symbols that, again, point to Christ. Everything that hangs on the Chrismon tree points to Jesus Christ, which is what the season is all about. Again, thank y'all for all who have made that a special part of the season, and you'll hear more about that next Sunday morning. But now, if you would, join me in prayer this morning as we prepare to encounter God's word this day. Merciful God, in a world of quick fixes and fast answers, we confess that we forget how to wait. We have rushed past your voice and ignored your promises. We have filled the silence with noise instead of listening for your coming. Forgive us, Lord. Renew our hope and teach us to watch again for you through Jesus Christ, our coming Lord, we pray. Amen. Again, I want to say thank you for joining us for worship on this first Sunday in the Advent season. My prayer is that the hope of this season has already been experienced through our worship service today. I follow that, hoping that this sermon that I'll be preaching this morning will instill in you the hope of this season as well. This morning, I'll be starting a sermon series that'll carry us all the way through the Advent season, all the way up to Christmas Eve, which is titled Before Bethlehem. Each Sunday, we will be looking at the first chapter of John's Gospel and the spiritual truths that it proclaims. This Sunday morning, we look at Christ, the eternal Word. Are you aware that many of the mental images about Christmas come from medieval art or Christmas cards or even Christmas carols? And I'm going to go a step further. Did you realize that many of the mental images that we have fresh in our minds when we think about Advent and Christmas cannot be found in Scripture at all? Did you know that? This morning I'm going to rattle you a little bit, because I'm going to not destroy these images, but hopefully reshape how your minds think about this. And so this morning I thought with sharing a list of 10 common myths about Christmas that many, even us, those sitting in the pews this morning, hold to be so true. So if you want to disagree or argue with any of these 10 points that I'm about to share with you, you can argue with me about it after the worship service, but you must have biblical proof to argue with me about it. Let me title this Merry Mythmas. First, did you realize there is no evidence that Mary rode on a donkey to Bethlehem? Even though one of the prime decorations that we put up at our house is in our front lawn of Mary riding a donkey with Joseph leading it, there is no proof that Mary ever rode a donkey. Luke 2, 4 through 5 only says Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem, not how they got there. Number two, there is no record of the innkeeper ever saying anything in the Christmas story. In fact, the innkeeper is never even mentioned at all. Luke 2, 7 simply says, there was no place for them in the inn. Was there an innkeeper? I don't know. Number three, We do not know the exact day of Jesus' birth. Now, it is more likely that he was born in the spring or the fall because of historical records of when this census may have been taken, though it is totally fine that we recognize him in the middle of December when it is very cold. Number four, the ox and the lamb did not keep time while the little drummer boy drummed on his drum. Matthew 2:11 does say that the wise men fell down and worshiped the Christ child and gave him gifts, so perhaps the drummer boy was just following their lead by offering his drum solo to Jesus, but it's not in Scripture. Number five, Jesus was not born in a wooden crib. Luke 2:7 says Jesus was laid in a manger, and historical proof says that in that time, stone troughs were what were used for feeding animals. So Jesus was born into a stone trough, not a wooden manger. I expect all of you to go home to your nativity scenes and take that crib out. By the way, there may have been animals present, but Scripture does not say. Even though one of our carols declare, "No crying he makes," referring to Jesus, obviously, it is likely that Jesus did cry since he later wept at Lazarus' death. Hebrews 2:17 says he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. So, yes, Jesus likely cried as a baby. Anybody who's had a baby in their house, you know they do. More than we want them to. Number seven, the Bible does not say, "Hark, the herald angels sing." Luke 2:13 indicates the angels were praising God and saying. It doesn't say singing. It said saying. There was no indication they were singing at all. Some would argue that the praising part is them singing. That's not what Scripture says. Make it work. Number eight, the Bible never says there were three wise men. Matthew 2:11 mentions three gifts which were given, but how many wise men arrived, we're just not sure. Neither did they sing the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." They likely belonged to a group of magicians and sorcerers. They were not a trio singing group. Also, the wise men did not arrive the night of Jesus' birth, but up to 2 years later. Messes up the manger scene, doesn't it? And I encourage you, when you go home to your manger scene, move your wise men some other place in the house. It is not at the manger scene, because they were never there. Matthew 2:11 indicates they went into the house and saw the child, which if you read it in the Greek, actually means toddler. They never went to the manger. And that manger was not wooden, by the way. Number 10, finally, the Bible does not state there was a star over the place where Jesus was born. Matthew 2:2 and verses 9 through 10 indicate the star caused the wise men to head out on a journey. When they got closer, the star guided them to the house where Jesus was. So the star was never over top of that manger scene. I knew I would offend Kathy if I removed all the things that were incorrect on our manger scene this morning. I thought about it. I thought about it real hard, but I was a good boy this year and did not. There is one more myth we must address at the start of this Christmas season. Many believe that Jesus Christ got his start in Bethlehem. And as we will see, because he is the Son of God and God the Son, Jesus Christ has always existed. Unfortunately, many today know very little of the glory of Jesus both before and after his birth. So let's make sure we get the facts straight about the Christmas narrative by reading through the first couple chapters of Matthew and Luke sometime this season. These two Gospels give us insight into the birth of Jesus and provide much of what we know about that first Christmas. Meanwhile, the Gospel of Mark focuses more on the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus. However, it's that fourth gospel. The Gospel of John actually begins much earlier than even the accounts of Matthew and Luke. Matthew and Luke give us the details surrounding the birth of Jesus, while John instead reflects on the doctrinal significance and the identity of Emmanuel. Luke gives us timestamps in those days and in that region, while John's approach is more cosmic and eternal, in the beginning. John's gospel is not so much biographical as it is theological, recording seven I am statements about Jesus and focusing on the seven signs or miracles to show that Jesus is the divine Son of God. John's purpose is spelled out in his gospel in chapter 20, verse 31, where he says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That's the purpose of the Gospel of John, and it begins in John chapter 1, verse 1. Now, the opening 18 verses of John's Gospel contain stunning truth that should give us a sense of wonder, which leads us to worship. Augustine said about these verses, "It is beyond the power of man to speak as John does in his prologue." Calvin commented about these opening verses, "It says more than our minds can possibly take in." Let's consider these words this Advent season about the word worshipfully, humbly, and with a sense of awe and wonder. Let's pause, let's ponder, and let's praise him for who he is. As one author captured it, rather than focusing on bringing Jesus down to earth, John wants to take us up with him to heaven, to a time when where there was no creation, no humanity, no animals, no angels, a time when Jesus, the Word, coexisted with God in perfect love and unity of purpose. Our focus this Advent season, our focus this morning, can be summed up in this simple, simple statement. Jesus had his birth in Bethlehem, but not his beginning, because he has always been. Let me repeat that again. Jesus had his birth in Bethlehem, but not his beginning, because he has always been. So let us look this morning at Christ, the eternal Word. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the opening verses of the Gospel of John. I encourage you, if you have something to mark this passage with in your Bibles, go ahead and mark it, because we're going to be returning to it next Sunday, and the Sunday after that, and the Sunday after that, until Christmas Eve, when we will return again to the opening chapter of John. Reading this morning, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." John takes us back to the beginning to show us that Jesus had no beginning. He goes behind creation to show that the baby in the feeding trough was the creator of the world. He does not meander, but he gets right to the point in his gospel, so there is no uncertainty about the magnificence and majesty of Jesus Christ. Think about it. He opens his whole gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, if you're trying to grab somebody's attention, he did a really good job. He did an excellent job. It was like he was ordained to do it. There are some truths that we want to look at this morning in these opening three verses. And the first truth we need to see is this. We see that Jesus is eternally God. John begins this gospel in a stunning way. "In the beginning was the Word." These first words are identical in Greek to the very first words that are recorded in the book of Genesis. What follows in Genesis is a statement about God, and what comes next in John is a declaration about the Word, showing that Jesus is God. In Genesis, God created by declaring these words 8 specific times. And God said, and God said, and God said. John explains that Jesus himself is that literal Word of God. Theologian Moulton writes in Genesis 1, the historian starts from the beginning and he comes downward, thus keeping us in the course of human time. But here, John starts from that very same point, but goes upward, taking us into eternity preceding time. Jesus is before the beginning of time, as he said in John chapter 8, verse 58, before Abraham was born, I am. He is eternal because he existed before time itself. Now, the word beginning speaks of authority, it speaks of rule, and it speaks of cause. Jude 25 captures this idea. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. The prophet Micah says the same thing in 5:2. The Messiah would not only be born in Bethlehem, but he would also be the one whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. We see it in New Testament, Hebrews chapter 13. He picks up on this. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The word in the Greek is the word logos, which literally means the act of speaking and the thing spoken. One reformer called this the speech of God, while a contemporary commentator remarked this way: this verse is the most compact and pulsating theological statement in all of Scripture. John chapter 1, verse 1. This is made clear when you drop down to verse 14 in the opening chapter, and we see that the word that we're talking about, the Logos, is Jesus. We'll return to that verse 14 on Christmas Eve. In the Old Testament, Logos communicated the creative power of God and was a reference to God. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. In Greek culture, logos was more of a philosophical principle more so than a power. It was what gave meaning to all things, embodying thought, wisdom, rationality, everything that ties up together. John was using a term here that everyone was familiar with, and yet he expanded it and transcended its meaning for the Greek culture. Since a word is an audible expression of a thought, as the Word, Jesus has revealed what goes on in the mind of God. You see, as the Word, as the Logos, Jesus is the bridge between God and humanity. There are several passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament which speak of this Word, this Logos, pre-incarnate of Jesus Christ being born in the manger. So these are also often referred to in Scripture as Christophanies. And what we can see here is these are how Jesus made appearances before literally taking on the flesh in Bethlehem. You might be thinking, well, where is that in Scripture? Actually, 1 Corinthians 10:4 refers to Jesus leading the Israelites in the wilderness. The clearest example of a Christophany in Scripture is Daniel chapter 3, when we see 4 men, not 3, walking in the midst of the fire in the furnace. The appearance of the fourth was said to be like the Son of God. It was Logos. Jesus had his birth in Bethlehem, but not his beginning, because he has always been. That brings us to our second truth that we need to understand from this scripture passage. We see that Jesus is equally God. The next phrase clearly states in these verses that Jesus and the Father have always been together and yet are distinct from one another. And the Word was with God. Instead of using the common word with in Greek to indicate being near or close, the gospel writer here uses a much stronger word, which literally means towards God or face to face. We see a hint of this in Genesis 1 with the use of plural pronouns. Then God said, "Let us make men in our image, after our likeness." Jesus, as the Son of God, has always been face to face with God the Father, as we'll see later in John's Gospel. John 17:5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." To reinforce this eternal preexistence, John restated and reinforced this truth in verse number 2. "He was in the beginning with God." The pronoun "he" shows we are not saved by a principle or some kind of power, but by a personal Savior. We worship a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, distinct in roles and yet co-eternal and co-equal. Jesus had his birth in Bethlehem, but not his beginning, because he has always been. The third truth we find in these opening verses of the fourth gospel is that Jesus is essentially God. Verse 1 concludes this way, "And the Word was God." This cannot be any clearer. In the original language, it is even stronger because the word God is in the emphatic position. The Greeks would put the word they wanted to emphasize first in their translations. The Greek would put it there first, so this verse actually reads, if you're literally translated from the Greek, it literally said, "God was the Word." God was the Word. We're talking about Logos. We're talking about Jesus. God was the Word. John could not have said it more emphatically. Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, verse 30, "I and the Father are one." A word is composed of letters, and Jesus Christ declares he is the first and the last letter in the Greek alphabet in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." According to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Jesus is God's last word to humankind. John delivered weighty doctrine with simple words to show that Jesus is God. Jesus had his birth in Bethlehem, but not his beginning, because he has always been. Finally, Jesus, the fourth truth we can find from this passage is this: Jesus made everything. Let us worship as we learn how the world was created through the Logos, through the Word. In verse 3, this is stated positively. All things were made through him, and it's also stated negatively. And without him was not anything made that was made. The phrase "all things" is a categorically absolute statement. The phrase "through him" reminds us Jesus Christ is the agent of creation. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, "There is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all are all things and through whom we exist." Apart from Christ, there was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the creator of creation and the glue of our galaxies. Since Christ made everything, and without him nothing was not made, it follows that Christ was not made. When you consider he is the creator of the universe, the birth of Jesus as a baby is even more amazing. As one pastor stated, the creator, we're talking about Jesus here, the creator of creation humbled himself and became a creation in his creation. Jesus, who was the agent of creation, stepped out of eternity, laid aside his glory, and entered this world as a human baby. That is why this season is not about trees and tinsel. It's not about packages and parties. It's not about bows and boxes or meals and mistletoe. This season is about Logos. This season is about Christ. This season is about Him. Jesus had his birth in Bethlehem, but not his beginning, because he has always been. In closing this morning, you may be thinking to yourself, well, David, you sure have spoken a lot about theology this morning in your sermon, but what does this have to do with Advent and Christmas? Church family, if we do not know who the Word is, if we do not know that the Word is Jesus Christ, we cannot celebrate this season of Advent and Christmas as it is intended. If you put anything in place of the Word this Advent season, you are, let me shake you up a little bit, doing it wrong. So, take a moment. At the beginning of this Advent season, is your mind in the right place? Is your focus in the right place? If it's not, you will not experience the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love that Christ Jesus has for you this season. In a recent State of Theology survey taken across denominational lines, way too many believers believe Jesus is the first and greatest creation being created by God. 60% answered the question correctly according to the survey, but one-third of us believers believe Jesus was a created being, and 8% are just not sure. 40% of believers believe that Jesus was created. If you believe that, you will not experience the joy of Advent and Christmas this season. Because Jesus has and has always been. John 1, verses 1 through 3 makes it clear. Jesus was not created because he is the Creator. Jesus had his birth in Bethlehem, but not his beginning, because he has always been. And even though earlier I took a shot at the Hark the Herald Angels Sing carol, in the fourth verse, there is theological doctrine that rings true to this season. Listen to these words. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the songs of earth, born to give them second birth. Without Jesus Christ, without the Word, without Logos, without his birth, there would not be a second birth for us. And also, without him, without the Word, without Logos, there would be no light and life. And don't forget, Jesus had his birth in Bethlehem, but not his beginning, because he has always been. And trust me, that's not a myth. Let's pray. Logos, the Word. We call you Jesus the Christ. Thank you for bringing light and life to our world. And through you, may we experience the hope, the peace, the joy, the love that this Advent season and this Christmas celebration can only bring. when our focus is on you. Amen. As we come to our time of closing this morning, as we sing our closing hymn today, maybe for the first time you recognize and realize that Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Word, is the one who brought you life, who brings you second life through Him. If that's where you are embracing today, I'll be down front. Come and let me embrace you as a brother in Christ. Maybe you're seeking to be a part of a church family that seeks to honor the Logos, honor the Word during this Advent season. If you want to be a part of our church family, come and let me share what First Baptist Church of Elon is all about. Or maybe you're struggling. Maybe as you're entering this Advent season, you want to just jump over this season of preparation and anticipation to get to December 25th. I encourage you to slow down. Slow down. Pause during this season and recognize what hope, joy, peace, and love can be found through putting our focus on Jesus Christ, the Word. If you're struggling with that, I'll pray with you. Come to the altar. It's over. It's always open, but put your focus on Him this season. Whatever you need to do, come and make that decision today. Let's stand and sing. Can be rushed and be pushed all the way to December 25th. Take a pause. Enjoy this time of waiting and anticipation, not just the birth of Christ Jesus, the celebration of it, but the return of Jesus Christ. That's what Advent is all about. Go in peace.